we need to be in fellowship, not only with our own church, but others of God's people, and get out a little bit more if we could. So we're at that wonderful time in our life now where we're making some adjustments. And so we came early. I've always said a person ought to go to a conference if he feels the need to go, whether he's invited to preach or not. And so that's what we did. Had the unexpected privilege of preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night here, and I really didn't expect Brother Titus to call me today, but we were out a little while. In fact, my wife is beginning to talk about real estate catalogs. I don't know what she's got in mind, but you can get her out in farming country. She wasn't a farm girl, but she likes the country. You get her out in farm country, she said, well, that house is for sale, and this house is for sale. So I'm beginning to wonder why everybody moves south when they retire, when you have Michigan. I'm not making fun of you. I'm really not. We've had a good week. You know, Southerners have always got something smart to say, and I've decided I wasn't going to do that this week except say, hey, how are y'all? And when you guys answer me, that'll be all right. But we feel right at home. And found out why North Carolina is called a Tar Heel State. It's not really anything to be proud of. They got tired of fighting in the Civil War. The soldiers wouldn't stand in one place, so they put tar on their heels and stuck them to the rocks. And so I was told that by North Carolinian. But Lord Jesus Christ is the same everywhere, isn't he? Location, yesterday, today, forever. Cannot tell you. My wife is bashful, and I have a spell of it every now and then, but I've gotten over it. I cannot tell you how at home we have felt, how welcome we have felt in the services of this church that we've been in. Some of you folks I know, most of you I don't really know all that well, and I'm new to you, I realize that. But Brother Mark Clark, his younger brother, and the Hubbs family and others that we've met at Paducah down through the years are familiar to us. And so we feel right at home, and I don't want to be too foolish. Sometimes when a preacher does this, he's getting his wits together, calming down some. But appreciate the opportunity to just be in the conference. We made a kind of a special effort this year, and the Lord's already blessed us in the beginning of these services as well as the services we were in here Sunday. And it's already been worth our trip, and I'm sure that there's much more in store for us. And we appreciate you folks. Some of the members of the church and your pastor came around and said, if we can help you anyway this week, if you'll get in touch with us, just let us know and we'll do what we can. So, I don't know. My wife may buy a spot and move up here somewhere. But we've enjoyed it very much and do desire your prayers tonight as we try to take a portion of God's Word. We will be on schedule and conscious of time. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Just want to mention something that we've seen happen in our nation. We've also seen this to some degree, not with the same extreme, but we've seen this that I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight, to some degree in our churches. There's more of a tolerance for sin and compromise in all of our lives than there's ever been before, even in the best of our churches. I experience it some in my own life. There's some things that I allow to happen and put up with that I didn't a few years ago. And our spiritual and moral moorings are being moved. And as the world looks at religion, it lumps all of us together, and the world judges who God is by what they see in the lives of all religious people, whether we like that or not. And then when they look at us, they're not really impressed, because if we do stand, we're not going along with what's happening religiously most other places. See, the world today has the idea that churches are in the entertainment business, that they're in competition, that they're supposed to have something to offer to everybody. You know, not all together, but specifically different things for everybody. And very little is thought about what a church stands for, what they believe doctrinally. And as the world views us, they get their concept of God. They get their concept of truth. They get their concept of what church services are all about and mission work and the whole thing. And whatever we tolerate, we send the signal to the world that that's not as bad as we once thought it was. And, you know, every once in a while a preacher or even a church will get pushed in the corner because of things that are going on in around us and in our families and even with our lost loved ones. And sometimes we have to say something that causes people to know that things are still just like they used to be. I asked our church the other night, and I got some discussion on it later on in the week, and I meant to. I wasn't upset by it. But I said, I'd like for some of you, and if this is your case or if it's in your family, I'm not picking on you, but the way to prevent this from happening to others is to tell people what truth is about it. I asked our church the other night for anybody that could to show me where adultery was scriptural grounds for divorce. Now, all of us are affected by this. This is not my subject tonight, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. I said, bring me a scripture that shows me where adultery is scriptural grounds for divorce. And that'll take care of the qualifications of a pastor and everything else. Because there's no scripture that says adultery is scriptural grounds for divorce, says fornication is.
Amen, brother.
And there's a difference.
Amen.
There's a difference. Now, this is the problem, and I have some people I love dearly. I have some good close friends and some church members that have had this problem in their life, and I sympathize with them. But folks, the way to prevent this is to teach people how to get married.
Amen, brother.
And we've let up on that. We've let up on that. My dad wasn't a real strict Baptist of any sort, but he used to tell me when I was a teenager, don't date anybody you wouldn't like to spend the rest of your life with. That wasn't a Baptist advice. That's just my dad's advice, an old country farmer. Don't date anybody you wouldn't want to spend the rest of your life with. You know, these children will come along to their parents, and they'll say, well, we're not real serious. We're just friends. Well, I never known of anybody marrying an enemy until after they got married and found it out. You know, we're just friends. Well, that's who you marry. I married a friend of mine. In fact, she's the best friend I have and have had down through the years. But we need to challenge people, and folks, we all love our families, but we can't make exceptions for them, because if we do, the devil will put a noose around our neck and call on us to make an exception for everybody else. And some of you people that know you're making exceptions will tighten that noose up for you when it comes to them. So, and we've all made exceptions. I'm not an exception to that. I've made exceptions unwittingly. Unknowingly sometimes, and even for myself. I'll make an exception for myself quicker than will anybody. But we need to go with the Bible. We don't need to say, well, I know I'm not doing right, but it's not as bad as what so-and-so's doing. Because two of us are violating God's will doesn't mean that it's okay for one of us. And we hear all these things. We even say these things sometimes if we're not careful. So in the book of Galatians, and What I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight is the purpose of some of the things that the Bible teaches, that whether we're saved or lost, we need to recognize the need for accountability. We need to recognize the need to see that we account. We don't hide anything. We don't really get by with anything, saved or lost. The Bible teaches that you reap what you sow. I say that in the spirit of love and grace, and not as a threat, because there's a positive side to that. If we sow to the spiritual side, we reap those wonderful things in this life and eternity that Jesus Christ has promised to us in His Word. There's not just a threatening side to that. There's a reward side to it.
Amen, brother.
And I've learned, I'm a little slow, but I've learned if you want a faithful church, you preach faithfulness to them. You want people to be separated from the world, you preach separation to them. You say, well, it doesn't always work on 100% of them. No, but every once in a while you hit one or two. And that's how you get more. If you want a doctrinally sound church, you preach doctrine to them. I mean, outline it and lay it down, point by point. Let them know what the Bible says about it. If you want people to believe in the sovereignty of God, you uphold Him that way when you preach and teach. And so it's necessary that we declare some things and that we declare both sides. I used to preach, and somebody, I've mentioned this before, but somebody would do something I didn't like and I'd fix them a sermon. And then somebody else would do something I didn't like and I'd fix a sermon for them. And they didn't always miss after I fixed the sermon. I'd catch them at church. Sometimes I'd fix one, put it in the back of my Bible. If they wasn't there, I had something else to preach. I mean, I'd get them one way or the other. But pretty soon I realized I was after the rebels and they were feeding the sheep. I had a reactive ministry. Or somebody come along and say to me, do you know what's happening in our church? Get me all stirred up. I'd preach it and get in trouble and they'd disappear. Any of you fellas ever had that experience? Well, sure. And so I've developed a habit, especially since I moved to North Carolina. The church needed to be taught a lot of things, and they've been very gracious to us, and the Lord has blessed us in a lot of ways. But I've got to where something upset me, I'd wait about 30 days before I preached about it. You know, I didn't fix up a lot of sermons even. After that 30 days was over, the Lord was already dealing with it or already giving me another message for it. I didn't get in the flesh and make a fool out of myself. Try that. And you feed sheep, they'll keep coming back to the trough to eat. And the ones that are standing back ban and button all the time, they won't get to eat anything there, and they'll either get right with the Lord or they'll go somewhere where they're happy. Now that happens. All right? That's kind of introductory, but when we do one thing, when we add one thing, it'll usually replace something else. Or when we take something away, something else will replace it. And we've lost the idea of accountability. That's my point. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, and when a person's saved, the Spirit of God takes His abode in us, and then the Spirit of God makes us conscious of what's right and wrong. I heard a young fellow ask Brother Wilbur Johnson one time, he said, Brother Johnson, you believe in the sovereignty of God and you believe in predestination and election. He said, what happens to you if you do something wrong? Brother Johnson said, you feel bad and you won't enjoy the Lord. You know? That's a good answer. Sometimes people got to wondering what Brother Johnson believed about personal obligations and responsibility. And he answered it when he told that young fellow, said, you feel bad and you won't be able to enjoy the Lord. It'll rob you of the joys of your salvation. And they couldn't reconcile how he could believe that God was in control of everything and you still had a responsibility to God in moral areas of life. So Brother Johnson explained himself. It'll make you feel bad. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you when you're saved and you have the liberty that you have in Christ, He makes you feel bad when you disobey the Lord, and you can't be happy till you get back in fellowship.
Amen.
Now, listen in Galatians 5 and 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, there's been a problem with the Galatians, and some Judaizers have come in and put them back under the yoke of bondage again, and made them feel like that if they didn't do certain things that the Jews had taught them to do, they weren't right with God. And they had been deceived. And he said, what you had and what you need to be working on is this faith which worketh by love. If you love the Lord, you don't want to disappoint Him. If you love the Lord, you don't have a desire to steal while you're loving the Lord. If you have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith works by love. Jesus said, you're my friends indeed, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And Jesus dealt with adultery both legally and in a forgiving way in his ministry. He spoke against it and then forgave those who confessed it. And so our faith is to work by love. And he goes ahead and tells them that they did run well. And we want to look down at verse number 13. Now, you notice in the Scripture, there is generally always a balance. Even with the Apostle Paul or others under the divine inspiration of this Holy Spirit, as they correct a problem, they want to make sure that you don't go to the extreme the other way when you get the message about correcting it. You know, Baptists are kind of like a one-eyed mule sometimes. They'll see a hole in the bridge, but they can't with their blind eye see the side of the bridge, so they fall completely off in the river because they're scared of the hole over here. And we do that sometimes. We've let people keep us from preaching the truth about biblical morality by calling us a legalist. And we've also let people cause us to go too far in the opposite direction sometimes because they say we don't believe that you're supposed to live for the Lord after you're saved. And so we zigzag back and forth. I grew up in the southern community in Arkansas, and the only reason we knew John 6 and 37 was in the Bible was to whip a Campbellite with it. And we'd say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, but here's how we'd say it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. We didn't like the idea that God had given somebody to Jesus Christ. And so we didn't believe in the doctrine of election. But we'd use that verse of Scripture. We'd take it and be one-sided with it. And we have a tendency to do that. So in verse 13 now, he gives them some gravity or some evenness about this liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But he's talking about free from paganism, free from heathenism, free from idolatry, free from false religion, free from immoral conduct. He's setting you free from all of the things that the flesh desires. And he's setting you free from all the things the law condemns. The purpose of the law is to show man that he could never do anything to please God, and he had to have a perfect law keeper in his place. And that man was Jesus Christ. Jesus said he came not to condemn the law, or he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And he had to fulfill it for you and I, because we have to have perfect, absolute righteousness to ever have eternal life. And the only way we can have it is for Jesus Christ to put it to our account. But when he puts that to your account, it doesn't make you want to run out and live like the devil. It doesn't give you the idea of all the things you can get by with. I don't want to walk up to the edge of the ditch and stop right where I may fall in. I want to stay back. Don't you? We've all been talking about and concerned about at times in our past history national disgrace. You know what's wrong with our country and our leaders is that people, most of them, do not believe they have to account to anybody. Our old senator from North Carolina stood up the other day and he said, I still don't know how anybody thinks they can govern a nation without a Bible. And he's not always right, but he always talks. And every once in a while he says something right. And he's not afraid to. This business about homosexuality came up a few years ago when this president was elected, and he stood up before the Senate on national television and he said, my preacher taught me when I was a boy this was wrong. My Sunday school teacher taught me when I was a boy this was wrong. My mother and daddy taught me this was wrong, and community standards taught me it was wrong, and the Bible says it's wrong, and you can promote it all you want to, but you can't make it right now.
Amen.
A lot of folks don't like him. I hope he lives to be 100, and we can keep voting for him there. He'll tell the truth. They don't like him. Somebody said the other day that our president was more popular in North Carolina than Jesse Helms. I said, that says a lot of bad things about North Carolina. That's not anything to make fun of somebody with. That's a compliment. That's all my political speech for tonight. For ye, brethren, have been called into liberty. Liberty to serve. Liberty to leave the unclean sins and lust of the flesh. Sure, we still have Adam's nature, and we'll drag it to the grave. Or it'll drag us to the grave, to be truthful. But we've been called to liberty, and he said, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Amen.
We understand sometimes in human terms what it means to serve one another by love. My wife can go to a place, I'm probably not saying it all right, but Frankenmuth or Frankenmuth. And she can go in every little shop and look at every trinket on every shelf. You know what she can't walk a lot anymore. And you know what we do? We go somewhere. If she wants to do that, I go. When I get tired of browsing around, I go sit in the car. You know why I do that? Because I love her. Not because that's my favorite thing to do, but because I love her. Yeah. You know what? Every once in a while, when I get a chance, somebody turn one loose, I'll drag a Browning shotgun in my house. Yeah. You know why she puts up with that? She loves me. Yeah. She loves me. And so I know about what we do when we love somebody. We can understand that in human terms. She doesn't love everything about me, but she loves me. And so she tolerates some of those things about me. And I do her. She's nearly perfect, but not quite. But we have the liberty, really, to live and enjoy the presence of one another. As we've made our home down through the years, we've become dearer and dearer friends and more compatible. And this is the way we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more and more conformed as the Holy Spirit lives in us.
Amen.
And we also recognize that we are accountable to our Savior.
Amen.
And this causes us to desire to be more spiritual, more moral, more faithful, more doctrinally sound. And I have never been able to see how much I can get by with and feel right about it. Said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now in verse 18, and God is not condemning here the proper use of the law. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the law's good if a man use it lawfully. And then he said, it's for the murderer, the liar, the whoremonger. In other words, even the lost world need to know that there's a God who is as holy as the law shows him to be.
Amen.
That they will account to.
Amen, brother.
And the proof is in, folks.
Amen.
The results are being tallied. In 1980, the public school system in Kentucky, it was said by the Kentucky Supreme Court, that a child does not have to be assaulted by a plaque on the wall bearing the Ten Commandments. In 1997, we saw some children who didn't think they had to be assaulted by anything, or we saw a young man go in with a rifle and shoot boys and girls because he had no fear of who he would account to.
That's right.
whenever you take away, and this reflects a nation's attitude, but when you take away accountability, you take away prayer and Bible reading and teachers who can rule their classes and discipline, it'll be replaced with something else. Amen. Same thing happened in Jonesboro, Arkansas the other day. And we're having one calamity in this country right after another because people don't feel like they have to account to anyone. It doesn't hurt a child to teach him that he can't steal and he can't lie and be right with God. That's the keeping of that is impossible. And that's not what makes you right with God. But the lost man has to have a moral compass.
Amen, brother.
And the reason that Israel was different from all the other nations of the world is that God gave Israel a moral compass.
That's right.
They could see what they were doing that pleased and displeased the Lord.
That's right.
And we who are saved by grace have the Spirit of God living in us, and we have the Word of God, and we have the overseeing, superintending work of the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the teachings of the Scripture, and God continually works with us to loose us from the desires of the flesh, but the lost man doesn't have that. And small boys and girls don't have that. And they won't get it unless they come to know Jesus Christ. That must take place. And folks, don't misunderstand me. We teach our children that they have someone to account to by bringing them to church, by teaching them to obey their teachers, by teaching them to go by some rules, but they will not ever have a heart for these things if they live that way for 50 years and don't know Jesus Christ. And that's a lot of what's wrong today, but there still needs to be some teaching about accountability. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and Revelation chapter 20 shows us that all lost men will be brought up to answer to God before the great white throne judgment. And folks, judgment involves accounting.
Amen. That's right.
This is affecting our financial realm. It's affecting the moral realm. It's affecting the business world. Right now, all over our country, building is booming. You've had some experiences with that here, trying to get somebody to come at certain times and do certain things. And people can almost just tell you, I'll put you on a list, get to you when I can. You'll have to wait. But there are some people who will tell you they will. And if they get a job that pays more, they won't show up when your turn comes because they don't think they have to account. You know what people where we live expect from a contractor now? They expect him to do the job as fast as he can, as sloppy as he can get by with it, get his money, and never come back if they have a problem.
That's right.
And people are still working that way and making a lot of money. No accountability. It surprises people. And I work some to supplement my income, but it surprises people, and they express that. Sometimes if they call me back to touch up something or do something or add to something or do some little thing extra after the job is done, they're surprised that I will come back. That ought not be so. Shouldn't be so. Here in verse 18 of Galatians 5, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Am I doing something to cause the... Okay, it's not me. Okay, well, I'm usually the cause of everything that goes wrong. So rather than everybody wonder if I'm doing something, I'll just ask. And then we can go on. I didn't do that. Okay, we're breaking in a new system. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And notice these two words in the same sentence. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. cost him his head, and he didn't even dance. He just said it was wrong for Herod to have his brother's wife. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now look at the fruit of the Spirit. And this used to confuse me, because I want you to notice the Bible tells us here, but the fruit of the Spirit is not separate things, but all of this makes up the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. You know why there's no law against this? You can't do too much of any of it. You can't do too much of any of this. You can't do this and go off on it. You can't have too much of it anywhere. But the works of the flesh have to be restrained, because in an unrestrained manner, it brings disease, breaks up homes, ruins businesses, ruins lives, does all kinds of things. But there's no law against these other things. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's some wonderful truths expressed here about the fruit of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, in church work and in the ministry, in preaching and praying and being concerned about God's people, you'll wear yourself out trying to accomplish what you know pleases the Lord just in the flesh. We need a renewal of understanding that the Spirit of Christ must rule in our ministries and in the work of our churches.
Amen.
We'll just go through the motions and preach our sermons and go home and feel like we've done our duty when we haven't really even had the power to do what we're trying to do. We must have the accompaniment of the Spirit of God. In fact, He must direct and superintend, and we must leave the things that we do with Him and search the Scriptures and make sure that we're doing what God puts His approval on. You know, I like what Moses said when the Lord called him. He said, I won't go up if you don't go with me. We ought to enter in about every one of our church services like that, and every sermon we preach. Paul talked about some as he wrote the second letter to Timothy, and he's looking forward to going on to heaven. And he tells that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and some others that forsook him. He said, but the Lord stood with me. That's what we need. That's what we must have. Folks, we've all got our pet doctrines. We've all got our points that are kind of favorites with us to make. This preacher does. I really do. My wife told me here a while back, she said, you're getting where you can't preach without preaching on a certain subject. I said, if folks get it right, I'll go on to something else. But she's making a point. And I don't want to become obnoxious in the truth that I present and become repulsive to the people that are hearing it. So I had to go home and pray and rethink some things. Really did. So I'm only preaching on it every other week now instead of every week. Not really. But I've seen some things, and a preacher has to be careful, because when you see something and you really see the spiritual side of it that you've never seen before, you want your people to see it. But the same Holy Spirit that brings us to it has to bring them to it. And if we didn't get it in a year or two, it may take our church people a few months to get it. And we need that understanding and that kind of patience. We're having a moral catastrophe today.
That's right.
We really are. There isn't any inner government in most people. And that's what you have when you're born again and you begin to see the kingdom.
I'm not all meal, and I don't want to offend anybody that might be. But we don't need to let people scare us off from the idea that when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, that there is a kingdom that Jesus rules in this world today, and he is supposed to be ruling on the throne of his people's hearts.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And we're supposed to be submitting to him.
That's right.
God's moral guide, his word, yea, the Ten Commandments, has been reduced to moral relativism. Where we, if it works out, or if we can rename it, you know, pornography is art now.
Yeah.
Notice how things have been changed? Alcoholics used to be drunks. Cemeteries or memorial gardens used to be graveyards. And a child that just wouldn't behave, no matter how much he worked on his backside, was just considered flat out mean. Now he's just expressing himself. And if you spank him and he goes ahead and does what he's not supposed to anyway, I heard a new one lately. He thinks the punishment's worth the pleasure of getting to do what he wants to. Well, I already knew that. And so the punishment needs to be increased. And I'm a failure as a parent. Don't misunderstand me. But there's some things I just couldn't allow to happen anyway. Anymore. I never could figure out why a 200-pound man and a 20-pound child, the 200-pound man loses the battle. That never made sense to me. It just really didn't. And we had a family in church here a while back have some problems, and I'm bringing this to close. But anyway, they criticized a fellow in our church because of the way he's dealing with the children. And they had a little 5-year-old girl, and they was bringing her out of Walmart one night. And I watched this boy in our church, his sister and her husband, bring that little 5-year-old girl out. They begged her for about 15 minutes. I just kind of stood and watched. My wife had to finally say, come on, let's go. I said, I wish her brother could see this. They're criticizing him, and they can't make a 5-year-old child leave the store and go get in the car. Both of them.
Yeah.
Folks, something's wrong. School teacher now corrects a child. They fire him, sue the school board, boycott the other classes, and just about tear the school building down in some cases, and get by with it. Why? Because of accountability. I didn't want to go home and tell my dad that I'd been expelled from school, but I had to one day. I really dressed it up. Dad came in. I said, Dad, you're going to really be disappointed in me. I mean, I was doing the best I could. But I got expelled today. And there was a rule that said you couldn't do certain things. And the superintendent told me you can't come back to school till you bring your dad. That's the worst thing he could have done to me. But now, Dad will go back down and demand that the superintendent be fired. And the school board all be reelected at the next term. And anybody that doesn't like that, go with the superintendent. And you better let Junior come back to school no matter what. We're void of any rules and regulations. We have an appetite that can never be satisfied. Lying is rampant. Values education is discussed. Only in the sense that it'll help your business if you'll practice certain principles. Not that it's right or wrong. Nobody ever says anything about what's right and wrong anymore. It's still wrong for people to live together without the benefit of marriage. Still wrong. Doesn't make any difference if you're 18 or 80. God's word teaches against it. His law still says it's adultery. Murder is still murder. Lying is still lying. Coveting is still coveting. All of the things that God said, and the heart of the Christian should be so that he finds no pleasure in violating what God has written down expressing his holiness to us.
Amen.
The law drives the lost man to Christ when he sees his condition before God. It does.
That's right.
He says, I'm in bad shape, and when I get to looking at this thing, I can't fulfill it anyway.
Uh-huh.
And he sees somebody died to fulfill it for him.
Yeah, amen, brother.
So may the Lord help us in our churches. You know what you hear sometimes? People say, I'll tell you what, old so-and-so been preaching so long, he's forgot how it is down here, the rest of it. He can't tell me what to do. And they got little boys and girls running around, and then when they get to wishing he could tell them what to do, they've already talked to children not to listen to them.
Right.
And they've lost accountability. Come on, brother. Thank you.